Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otable, our interactive discussion program that brings scriptural perspectives to the contemporary issues of our time. This is also our teaching service here at Christ Temple. And so on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otable, it gives me great joy to say a big thank you to you for joining us on this broadcast. Throughout the scriptures, we read about God speaking to different people at different times in different ways. The question is, are all these methods relevant to the New Testament believer? For answers to these and more, we are privileged once again to be joined by theologian and general overseer of the International Central Gospel Church, Pastor Mensah Otable. Dr. Otable, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's an honor.
It's been a hectic season of teaching almost every day, but I trust that the responses are a source of encouragement for you.
We thank God. We thank God for what he's doing.
Right. I'm joined also to my immediate right by my colleague, Pastor Patrick Kujo, here with me at Christ Temple. Pastor Patrick, welcome. And Reverend Eric Hemeku of ICGC Open Heavens, also here with us today. Welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Albert.
Right. So Patrick, what should our viewers do to optimize the experience today?
Okay, so if you're watching us on social media, we want to kindly ask you to send us your question. You can post your question in our comments section below. You can also send it to us via direct message. If you're watching us on TV or listening via radio, you can send us your question on WhatsApp number 055-249-4111. If you're watching us outside the country and you want to send us your question on our WhatsApp number, kindly add the country code plus 233. And don't forget to share this experience. If you're watching us on Facebook, create a watch party. Invite your family and friends to be part of this broadcast, and they will be blessed.
They will indeed be blessed. And the magic word is share again. All right. So let's take a walk through scripture to find out the various ways in which God has spoken through the scriptures. And Pastor Otable, with the kind permission, I'll read from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 that says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We would like you to give us a general overview of different ways in which God has spoken to mankind in different dispensations.
Thank you. God's revelation to us can be looked at in two broad ways: general revelation and special revelation. And when we say revelation, it is the means by which God makes himself known to us. God has revealed himself. He has not hidden himself. So when we talk about general revelation, as the name implies, it is the means by which we generally know about God. And there are three levels of general revelation. That is through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's creation speaks of himself, who he is, and his works. The intricacy, the delicateness of creation, the orderliness of creation tells you that whoever is behind has shown himself as orderly, as a designer, as purposeful, as intelligent. And so we have creation telling us about God. Then the second way in which we have general revelation is through culture. If you study the culture of every people, every society, every civilization, they will always have the beginning from a supernatural source, either from the sky god or from some other god. But there was always a supreme being who is superintending over the affairs of life. So the cultures of all societies includes a supernatural originator, whom we call God. So we see creation reveals God, culture reveals God, and then conscience. Our conscience also speaks to us without anybody telling us about God. Internally, we have a certain sense of good and a certain sense of bad. Even amongst the most depraved people, they have a sense that something is good and something is not good in the criminal world, in every situation. So human beings have something programmed in them that helps them to measure what is right from what is wrong. And that is not developed by just learning from society. It is inbuilt. And so in every culture, whether they have a scripture or not have a scripture, whether they have a formal religion or not, there is a certain sense of what is right and what is wrong in the society. This is what we call general revelation. But general revelation doesn't give us specific knowledge of God. It gives us a general knowledge of God. So we have something called special revelation. And special revelation is when God reveals himself directly to us. And special revelation is primarily through the scriptures, through the Bible. And so the passage you read in Hebrews says that God in time past revealed himself through the prophets to us. And when he says the prophets there, it's talking about all the prominent people that God used in the past, from Noah right down to all the people who lived, Abraham, Moses, and so on, David, and all of that, until Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. He's the perfect revelation of God. So outside of general revelation, we have special revelation, and we have the perfect revelation of God, that is Christ Jesus.
So general revelation encapsulates creation, culture, and conscience. And you're saying these are all means to which God relates or reveals himself to us. And you're saying that there is special revelation, a certain personalized, clear communication that comes from God specific to us.
Mm-hmm.
Then there is the perfect revelation, which is Christ.
Christ.
Beautiful. We'll explore those a bit more, but let me go to you, Pastor Patrick.
So, Doc, the scripture reveals that God spoke to us in times past through the prophets and now through Jesus. What are some of the authentic ways through which God speaks to us today, let's say in the 21st century? What are some of the genuine ways we hear the voice of God or God speaks to us?
Well, God is still speaking to us through general revelation. When we see his creation, we hear his voice. And when we see what he has done, we identify him. It may not speak specifically to a choice or decision you are making. For example, if you're going to get married and you want to know whether it's Sister Mary, you should marry, your Sister Agnes, you should marry. General revelation will not give you that idea. It will, general revelation will just let you know that there is a place where you fit in God's plan. Even special revelation, the Bible, will not tell you whether it's Sister Agnes or Sister Mary that you should marry. So I guess your question is, when it comes to those specific decisions, how do we discern that? There are many ways in which it happens, but primarily through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit and helping us to discern what is right. Now, normally when we come to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, people tend to think there is like a voice speaking inside of you. But the Holy Spirit normally speaks to us through signals. Signals. And when I say signals, it's almost like the traffic light. The traffic light tells you go, but it doesn't say go. It shows green. And the traffic light doesn't say stop. It just shows red. So when you see red, you know you must stop. When you see green, you must go. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit's impulses to us is not necessarily a voice, but is an impression. Where sometimes you just feel something inside of you deeply telling you, stop. And then sometimes you feel something deeply inside telling you, go. Now, over time, you have to learn to clarify those signals properly so you don't misinterpret them. But God still speaks to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit, impressing on us, within us, of what we are permitted to do and what we are not permitted to do.
Just a follow-up. Does culture have an influence on the way we hear the voice of God? For instance, the culture in time past may have, you know, transformed or, you know, changed over the years. Now, the change in the culture, does it have an influence on how people will hear the voice of God?
In a sense, in the Old Testament, the priest would have the Urim and the Thummim. And the Urim and the Thummim were two ways in which they determine what to do. So David is going to battle. He asks, should I go? Should I pursue? Should I not? The Urim and the Thummim basically is yes, no, do, don't. That role is now taken over by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not worn by the priest. The Holy Spirit is within the believer. And he's the one who gives you the impression, go or not to go. So in every culture, our understanding of every reality, whether spiritual reality or natural reality, is based on how we have also been exposed in culture. For example, if you come from a fetish world where the fetish priest gives a message by getting into a frenzy, you know, he's shaking all around and frothing and then gives a message, you may then begin to associate that if God is speaking, that is how it should also be. There has to be a frenzied way of speaking. But the normal biblical way that God speaks to us is not by taking over a person and manipulating the person, but is gently nudging us as to where to go or where not to go. And it is not frenzied. God works with us, with our personalities as we are, and gives us the right indications of what to do and what not to do.
Pastor Eric?
So how do we distinguish the voice of God from the voice of Satan or the voice of deception?
Probably we have to look at Jesus. Jesus spends 40 days fasting and praying. And after 40 days fasting and praying, when we think he should hear from God, the first three voices he hears are not from God. So that's a very important indication that sometimes we think we are in a spiritual state. And so whatever we are hearing is from God. Jesus, the Son of God, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and the first voice he heard was not from God. Now, how did Jesus tell this was not from God? It's the structure of the language of Satan. It starts with introducing doubt. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, a voice that introduces doubt in your relationship with God is not God. Secondly, if you look at what Satan is asking Jesus to do, much of it is for show off. So a voice that wants you to do something just to get bragging rights is not from God. So how do we know the voice of Satan from the voice of God? The voice of God does not choose pretense. The voice of God does not doubt our relationship with God. The voice of God does not lead us into show off. So just by that primary base, you can tell whether this is God or not. For example, I chose somebody who is going to marry. He doesn't know whether it's Sister Mary or Sister Agnes. And granting that he hears something within himself, and that thing he's hearing says, choose Sister Agnes and she will make you great. It will lead to your greatness. Now, that voice is telling you, this voice is telling you that this choice is going to make you show off, is going to make you attain to something great. Isn't that what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden, the day you eat of this, you become great. And the same thing to Jesus. So at the primary base of it is what the voice is telling you to do and what is the intention of that voice. If it is feeding your pride, your ego, and trying to get you to do something so that you become very impressive, in all likeliness, that's not God.
Wow. If you just joined us, this is Time with Pastor Otabo, a subject you don't want to miss. How do you hear from God, ranging from work, business, politics, anything that you want to do, you need to hear the voice of God to bring clarity and direction. And as is his custom, he uses illustrations to bring home the point. The first illustration, traffic light, as a representation of the Holy Spirit. That means that if you get there and the light is red and you jump, you could get an accident and God warned you, but you didn't listen. In this discussion tonight, we're trying to find out which means of hearing from God is relevant to us as New Testament believers and which ones could you call maybe one-offs that are not necessarily the way God speaks to us. Doc, the scriptures have several examples of God speaking to people through dreams. Are dreams still a legitimate way to hear from God today?
They are. They are. I mean, the book of Joel promised that, and on the day of Pentecost was affirmed by Peter, the promise of Joel that in the last days, as part of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there will be visions, there will be dreams, and there will be prophecy. So dreams are still used by God to speak to us. It can get a bit tricky because dreams could just be your mind rearranging facts, or it could be God speaking to you. My counsel is, if you have a track record of seeing dreams which become reality, then it's most likely that God uses dreams to speak to you. If it is not your track record, and you try to make it your way of hearing from God, you may be forcing God to speak to you in a way he hasn't chosen to speak to you. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Now, the voice is not the same to all the sheep. And for some people, God speaks to them frequently in visions. Some people, God speaks to them frequently in dreams. I don't have those. God speaks to me frequently through what I call the inward witness. And I just know within myself that this is what I must do, and I do it. But for some people, it's a dream. And for some people, it's a vision.
Let me explore the inward witness that you mentioned. I'm sure our listeners or viewers want to know, if God speaks to Pastor Otabo in a particular way, I would like to know how it works. So help us to understand, how does this inward witness you talk about work?
I think I tried to explain that by using the traffic light analogy. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, the sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit of God lead us? The spirit of man is the instrument God uses to lead us, because our spirit in fellowship with his spirit allows his spirit to talk to us. The spirit and spirit are same entities and on the same wavelength. So spirit hears spirit, and spirit can communicate to spirit. We have a spirit in us, there's a spirit part of us, and then there is the Holy Spirit. And so many times the impulses of the Holy Spirit come to us in a very quiet way. Some will call it a still small voice. Some will call it an inward knowing. Some will say, I almost feel it inside me. It's a hunch. There are different ways people address that, but it is the primary way that God leads the believer. When the believer gets born again and has a brand new spirit, that is the first point of communication.
In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, God wanted to speak to Elijah when he was running away from Jezebel. And the Bible said that there was a storm, there was earthquake, but there was this still small voice. Is it a type of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Well, the Holy Spirit has always been present. We see him right from Genesis chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is present, and the Holy Spirit has led people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's leading was quote and unquote external. So most people will hear the Holy Spirit, but they'll hear him as a voice from outside. In the New Testament, people hear from the Holy Spirit, but we hear him as a voice from the inside. Because whereas in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is out, in the New Testament, for the believer, the Holy Spirit is in. So we hear his voice from within, not from without. So in the Old Testament, you see examples like Samuel, who would hear as if somebody is talking to him from the outside. Or the prophets would say, and the voice of the Lord came to me. It will almost seem as if a voice is speaking to them on the outside. But in the New Testament, you find more and more, it is as if the voice is speaking to you from the inside. It all has to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit, whether he's out or he's in. So the still small voice is the Holy Spirit's voice, but Elijah is hearing it almost like a voice outside of him, not as a voice inside of him, but it's the same Holy Spirit speaking to him.
So, no, just to ride on the same question, in the midst of chaos where there's, everything chaotic, does God still speak?
Well, the first time we hear of God, he's speaking in chaos, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 1, there is darkness upon the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God is moving, and then God speaks. So, of course, God will speak when there is calm, and he'll speak when there is chaos. He'll speak in the valley, he'll speak on the mountain, he'll speak in any circumstance. We cannot box him to say there has to be chaos before God speaks. God speaks at all time to us. But my thinking is, instead of being so focused on our personal hearing from God, we must focus on the special revelation of God. The more you have God's special revelation, the easier it is for you to discern his special voice to you. And knowing the Bible, knowing the Word of God, knowing the ways of God, in the Bible is the purest way of hearing from God. Because he takes those scriptures to speak to you. As you open the scriptures, he connects your spirit to it. So it's almost as if you read a passage and you can almost feel as if this thing was written for me. Because God is using special revelation to speak to you individually. When we get fixated on hearing a word from God ourselves without special revelation, we can miss it because there will be no tools for navigation. It's almost like being left in the middle of the ocean without a compass to know what is north, south, east, and west. You are just thrown out there and you can't tell which is which. And if you look at Jesus, the reason why he could discern the voice, apart from the content of the message of Satan, was also because of the word that was in him. Because he responded to each one with the word of God. If he didn't have special revelation, God's word, although he was the word of God, he was also a student of himself and the word. And he could determine that this language is not my father's language, and responded with the word of God. So if we're not rooted in God's special revelation, the word of God, the Bible properly, rightly taught in the Bible, what we think is leading can almost certainly become a misleading.
So, Doc, let's explore the ministry of angels. Mm-hmm. The Bible is replete with accounts of angelic encounters, and they always brought a message from God. In the New Testament, is there a place for the angelic ministry?
Of course. Jesus Christ himself had a lot of angelic ministry. The birth was announced by an angel. The announcement, I mean, the conception was angelic. The birth was announced by angels to the shepherds. Joseph was warned by angels to take Jesus out of Herod's way. Jesus Christ, even after his temptation, was ministered to by angels. In his ministry, there were a couple of times that angels appeared to him. In Gethsemane, there was an angel when he died. And the tomb was closed, an angel opened the door. When he ascended, an angel brought a message. And right through to the Acts of the Apostles, angelic ministry never changes. It's the same as it was in the Old Testament. I mean, I would want to properly look at angels in a larger way than just answering this way. Because you don't want people to also run away and start looking for angels wherever they go. But yes, angelic ministry is still relevant.
Definitely will be one discussion I look forward to because of the teaching that you had on angels. That was a landmark exposition on the ministry of angels. If you just joined us, this is Time with Pastor Otabo, and we've been learning some very important truths about different ways in which God speaks to us. And my takeaway so far is that no matter what method that you use to hear from God, you must have a sound base in scripture yourself to be able to evaluate the structure, the content, and the intent of what you hear. If not, you'll be left like somebody in the desert without tools to tell which one is north, south, east, or west. So did God say? How would you know if you don't know what God said? So your own sound anchoring in scripture is a good foundation to be able to hear in the various ways in which God speaks. When we come back from this detour, we'll ask about prophets. Very interesting point about prophets. But let's go into the box at this point. I call it the box. Ask Pastor Otabo the basket and pick a few of the questions that you are asking through email, through WhatsApp, through our Facebook comment section. They may not necessarily be on this subject, but once you've asked, Pastor Otabo will answer them for you. So, Pastor Patrick?
So, we have Selassie from Medina in Accra. He says that in John chapter 12, verse 25, says that he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does this mean?
I think Jesus was talking about holding on to your life without surrender. Mm. Following Jesus is about surrender. And he says, he who does not surrender his life would lose his life. But he who surrenders his life gains it. And it's about surrendering our life to Jesus Christ.
Pastor Eric, let's go to the box.
Gideon from Sabuba says that, what is the difference between holiness and righteousness?
Holiness and righteousness are cousins. Righteousness is a state of relationship with God. It's how we stand before God, how we are before God. Holiness is what we do with that relationship. There is the gift of righteousness, and there is the fruit or the work of righteousness. Holiness is a work of righteousness. So holiness is what we do because we are righteous.
Wow. Let's still stay in the Ask Pastor Otabo segment. And please, what did Christ mean when he told Lazarus' sister Martha in John 11:26 that he who lives and believes in me shall never die?
Well, Jesus talks about two things. Those who die in him shall live. Those who do not die will live. And the Bible bears witness when Christ comes. It says, we who are the dead in Christ shall rise first. But we who are alive and remain in him will be caught up with him. So at the time of Christ's coming, there will be believers who have died already and they will be resurrected. And there will be believers who have not died. They will not have to die then and be resurrected. They will be caught up as as they are. So that's what he is referring to. Those who die in him will be resurrected. Those who are alive in him when he comes will be caught up. They don't need to taste death before they are resurrected.
Right. Let's take two more, Pastor Patrick.
Okay. So this from Regina in Kumasi. She says that, can a Christian woman wear trousers and preach in the pulpit?
What is trousers? I don't know what the concern is, but I suppose the concern will be men wearing women's clothing and women wearing men's clothing, which was an Old Testament command about transgenderism. That is a man presenting himself as a woman and a woman presenting herself as a man. And there are people like that. There are men who present themselves as women. They dress like women, they have mannerisms of women, and they do things like women, and vice versa. That's what the passage is about. Because clothing changes over culture. In the days of Jesus, men did not wear trousers. They wore something close to maxi skirts. But these days, maxi skirts are for women. So culture changes, but there are pants that are designed for women, and it's women's clothing. When a woman wears those pants, they are not misrepresenting themselves as men, which is what the passage in Deuteronomy is addressing.
Justice from Magnus Redu says that when Christ came on earth, he was 100% God, 100% human. If he was 100% God, why is it that he had to die? Because God is immortal.
Jesus was fully God, fully man. The sin of Adam is not the sin of God. It's the sin of man. Adam is a man. To redeem us from the sin of man, Adam, you don't need God to redeem us from that. You need man to redeem man from sin. So when Jesus died, the man Jesus is the one who died, because he's paying for an equivalent sin. A man sinned and a man paid for it. So the Bible rightly puts it, by one man sin came into the world. By one man righteousness came into the world. So God did not die on the cross. I mean, people use this in poetic language. You can say, yeah, God died. But God did not die. That's an impossibility. It's the man, Jesus, that died.
This is Time with Pastor Otabel, and we are looking at the various ways in which God speaks to us. And we took a little detour to bring your questions that you asked, Pastor Otabel, and I'm sure that you are very excited that your question has been answered. If you are joining us today, you can also send your question, and Pastor Otabel will be very happy to bring you answers to these different issues that we talk about in our daily interactions. Let me go to the subject of prophets. So we see Nathan bringing a clear word from God to David. We see Agabus in the New Testament bringing a clear word to Paul about his impending death. What is the role of prophets in bringing us the mind of God?
Well, even in the Old Testament, there are different kinds of prophets. There were the seeing prophets who saw things, and then there were the speaking prophets who declared things. So when you look through the Bible, you'll find prophets who brought a word from God. Most of those prophets are the ones who God used to write the prophetic books of the Bible, those who brought a word, Hosea, Amos, and so on. They saw and then also declared. But then there were people who were particularly seers, who would see into situations and declare on them. The prophet's work in the Old Testament was primarily in speaking to the larger issues of God for the people, whether it has to do with the anointing of a king and the process for getting a king. And so Saul would get a word from Samuel about his father's donkeys, but it's also because of the destiny of Saul. It's a major issue that requires a prophetic intervention to know that this is going to be the first king of Israel. They weren't doing frivolous declarations. Those doing frivolous declarations were the things that God warned Israel against. Necromancers, people who speak to the dead, call spirits, palm readers, and so on and so forth. That was not allowed in Israel. So if you look at it, the principle of the prophetic word was not just to tell people, go here to the market and buy red tomatoes, or do this or do that. You're going to do business, do it this way, do it that way. It was to speak to the larger purposes concerning Israel. The prophetic words were destiny making for God's purposes for Israel. That's even with the seeing prophets. In the New Testament, that same function exists because there is an office of the prophet. But because the location of the Holy Spirit changes from Old to New Testament, the Holy Spirit is no longer just in the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit now lives within the believer. The primary way that God speaks to the believer is directly to him through special revelation, the Bible, and through the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, or sometimes through a dream or through a vision. When the person doesn't get it, then God may use a third party to affirm to the person what he has already implanted in his spirit. So the prophetic ministry of the New Testament is very different from that of the Old Testament. Although the gift is about the same, its operation is a bit different. And of course, it's not the primary way that believers must live their lives. In other words, you don't consult a prophet as to, should I do this business or not do that business? Should I invest? Should I not invest? That is reducing the gift to a level that God prohibited under the Old Testament. But if there are bigger issues in your life that you're not sure of, God has spoken to you, you're pondering about it, you're not very clear, then God may use a third party, because I see the prophet as a third party to affirm what he's already spoken to you.
So, Doc, the earlier tools you mentioned, making sure whatever is said affirms God's word, it doesn't cast doubt on God's word, it doesn't push you to be self-egoistic or anything of that sort. Well, should we apply these same tools when a word comes to a prophet?
Yes, I think in our part of the world, we've seen a lot of prophets raised, some by God, some we don't know. And I know a couple of them that you can say from track record, some I've known for about 40 years, and you can see there's definitely a special gifting of God and an ability that God has given this particular person to do what they are doing. The Bible encourages us to judge the prophets when they speak. In other words, the prophet's word is not sacrosanct. Paul himself said, we prophesy in part. So there are always parts of a person's prophecy that may not be perfectly suited, because they may speak in some generality or haziness, or sometimes misinterpret a signal they are getting. So a believer is entitled to judge the prophecy. They must judge. First, other prophets must judge it, but even the believer must judge the prophecy. And how do we judge a prophecy? We judge it on the merit of revealed scripture, special revelation. Does it honor Christ? Is it Christ-centered? Is it just to boost my ego? How does it fit into the purposes of God? How does this honor the Lord? These are the things you must start looking at to determine whether this word is actually from God or not from God.
Let's deal with special revelation, Pastor Patrick.
So, Doc, let's look at disciplines, certain disciplines like Bible study, like prayer, like listening to a sermon, like having a quiet time, a devotional moment. Can God use these disciplines as a channel to speak to the believer?
I believe that anytime we encounter God's word deeply, not just frivolously reading, but deeply encountering the scriptures, searching the will of God, searching the mind of God, God speaks to us and makes himself real to us. It will not answer your question of should I marry this or should I not marry that necessarily, but it will give you a framework to make that decision. It will give you a good framework to make that decision, because as you study the scripture, you acquire the mind of Christ. And the more you have the mind of Christ, the more competent you become in decision making. Because all of these things we're talking about is about decision making. Whether it's a prophet or the whatever it is, I need to make a decision. Am I making the right decision or the wrong decision? It's decision making. As we study the scripture and deeply encounter it, we acquire the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ, you are able to rightly make a decision at any point. And yes, God may use a prophet to confirm it to you, or may use a dream or a vision, but even that, you subject all of it to the authority of God's word, the special revelation, the revealed word of God.
So in Acts chapter 16, 6 to 10, Paul had a vision, a man from Macedonia calling him to come and help them. Does God speak to us in tokens and symbols?
It's a vision. Paul saw a vision, and in the vision, he saw a man from Macedonia says, come over to Macedonia. Remember that prior to that, he has had difficulty in gaining access to different places, and now his spirit is troubled. He goes to sleep, and he sees this vision. And I like how Paul puts it. He says he interpreted that to mean that God is telling him to go to Macedonia. And it's a very humble way of accepting revelation. He didn't say, I knew God was saying it. He said, well, this is what I saw, and this is how I interpreted it to mean God is telling me go to Macedonia. And yes, he went to Macedonia to speak. So God can speak in a vision. And in a vision, he hears a voice, like Peter had a voice in a trance about animals he should kill and not to kill. And God spoke to him. In that, the symbolism of the animals for Peter, symbolism of a man for Macedonia, they interpreted it to mean something. But even for Peter, it was when he saw those who have been sent from Cornelius, who relayed the message from Cornelius that he could marry what he had seen as this is an authentic leading from God. Arriving at something as the authentic leading from God is not that simple. It's not that simple. I sometimes shudder when somebody hears a prophet give them a message and they say, God has given me a word. No. God has not given you a word. The prophet gave you a word. Now you have to discern whether it is God speaking to you. But you can't just lift that word and equate it to God. It's a very dangerous way of trying to determine what is the will of God and what is not the will of God. And pastors and prophets should not speak to people and say, this is what God is saying. We have to be humble to say, this is what I feel, this is what I'm hearing. Pray about it, study it, think about it. And if you also believe this is what God is saying, then go and do it. But let's not impose our declaration and make it equivalent to God. That is a man lifting himself up to the level of God.
Wow. Thank you very much for these wonderful perspectives. Let's broaden the scope and talk about a collective. So far, we've been talking about the individual. So the individual hearing from God, receiving direction. What about a family? What about a church? What about a company? What about a nation, a continent? Does God speak to corporates, collectives as well?
God speaks to the sun. He speaks to the moon. He speaks even to donkeys, excuse me. And he speaks to the sea. He speaks to the waves. He speaks He owns everything. He can talk to everything. And so, yes, God can speak to us within the context of our families. He can speak to us within the context of our businesses. What the mistake I don't want people to make is to what they say is God speaking. You know, if I have a dream and it seemed as if it has a meaning, I will not wake up and say God has spoken to me. I will say I had this dream. This is what it said. I will think about it. I will pray about it. I will judge it with scripture to determine whether God is speaking something to me. If somebody comes to me and says, oh, pastor, I had this dream about you. I had this vision about you. Thank you. But I need to now put it under the microscope and start to judge it properly. Is this from God? How do I determine it's from God and so on and so forth? But just to lift a statement and say, God has spoken to me, that is what I think we should be careful about. The Apostle Paul had different languages to determine. Sometimes you say, I think I have the mind of Christ. He says, well, I haven't heard from God, but this is what I think. Sometimes he says, I perceive in my spirit. Sometimes he says, I sense in my spirit. Sometimes, you know, because there are nuances to determine that. Now, as a person, I don't use the phrase, God has spoken to me or God spoke to me frivolously or carelessly. I say that very, very, very carefully. And in my ministry, you can be under my ministry for years and not hear me use that phrase. It doesn't mean I don't have all these things coming to me, but it's because of the rigor I put in determining what is God saying and what's the will of God. And but there are people who don't have those filters, and they just get up with everything and say, this is God, or the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. If you do that, you may end up with a Holy Spirit who is very schizophrenic and unpredictable and very capricious, because your choices and decisions always end up wrongly. You are making mistakes and still keep saying the Holy Spirit is living, speaking to you. And if you do that, you are dishonoring the Holy Spirit and you are dishonoring God. We have to take the responsibility of rightly judging whatever means that we think we're hearing from God.
Wonderful. Let's take our last round of questions, starting with you, Pastor Patrick.
So, Doc, let's look at Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 26 to 40. God sent a message to him, and he wanted to prove that it was God's voice. So he uses the fleece approach to determine if it was. Some believers have used, you know, that approach to see if, and they've testified that it's worked. Is this scriptural? Can we place it in scripture to use circumstances or life experiences to determine if God has approved
it? It's scripture because it's in the scripture, but you have to rightly divide it. Rightly divide doesn't mean the thing is in scripture, so it should be. You have to properly balance it from the totality of the scripture. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I was quite young, and my mother was tired. She couldn't go to the market. And so she sent me to the market to go and buy tomatoes. I remember it so well. And she says, go and buy good tomatoes. Don't bring me rotten tomatoes. And I was a kid. I didn't know how to buy tomatoes. So I prayed. And I said, God, if I should buy from this first woman, and let somebody with a red dress come and pass by. And truly, somebody with a red dress came to pass by. And I went to buy the tomatoes. And when I went home, my mother was full of praises for me that I made the right choice. I think I was a kid. I didn't know the will of God much. And I needed a certain proof. So does it happen? I think so. But since then, I haven't been using that as my means to determine the will of God. When we are children in faith, God deals with us differently from when we mature in faith. For a newborn believer, that may be a way God leads them. God, if it is the will of God, if I open this scripture, speak to me through this scripture. It may happen to a newborn believer, but as you grow in grace, you'll be pointing to all kinds of miserable scriptures that are not from God, because God is telling you, this is not the way I want to lead you. This is for babies. This is for children. And as you grow in me, I want you to trust my voice and study my word so you will hear my voice when I speak to you. So yes, it is, it's a possibility. I would not say that is the routine way God wants to lead us.
It would seem that from all the different methods you describe, there is a progression. One can grow in it and become more and more confident in being able to make decisions.
Yes.
Right. Yes. Pastor Eric, right. Last question.
So after God's speaking to us, does he force his will on us? After he speaks to us, does he force his will on us in a particular way? Maybe he speaks a particular thing to.
Yeah, in the old scripture union days, we used to have a song that says, he does not compel us to go. God does not compel us to go against our will, but he makes us willing to go.
Wow.
It's like what he did to Jonah. God says, go to Nineveh. That was a clear instruction from God. And God did not compel him, but he made him willing by putting him in a place that made him willing to go to Nineveh. So God will not compel you, force you against your will, but he'll create circumstances in your life that will make it easier for you to obey his will.
I like this type of willingness. It sounds almost like don't be on that side of God where he has to make you willing against your will. Doc, let's wrap up with a question that came out of something you said last week. So we have Gerhard from KTS and Reggie from Columbus, Ohio, asking the same question. They say Dr. Otabo made a statement to the effect that Christ does not even ask individuals to leave their religion as a condition for salvation. Does it mean that someone can be a Muslim or Buddhist and still be saved?
Salvation is not a religious experience. It's a spiritual experience. Religion is not always spiritual. It's a form of organized belief. And there are circumstances under which people maintain a religion in one and faith in another. So, for example, if you are in a country which has a monolithic religion, everybody believes this way. And if you don't practice that religion, you could suffer all kinds of things. Your parents would sack you, you'd be ostracized. And you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Outwardly, you may appear to be following that religion, but inwardly, you know whom you trust for salvation is Jesus Christ. So that's what I meant, that it doesn't mean that when a person becomes a believer, he shouldn't make an effort to follow the gathering of Christians. But sometimes in under certain circumstances, it becomes extremely difficult for a person to do that. But they know where their salvation comes from. They've confessed him, they believe in him, and they know as far as their eternity is concerned, it is Jesus Christ. But if this is what would make me fit into this society, they practice a certain religion. It's not the normal way, but it can happen. In the Bible, there is a story like that when Naaman got healed by dipping in the Jordan River. He asked Elisha to take sand from Samaria to his country, to Syria. Because he said, in my position, when my king goes to worship his God, I must go with him. I don't believe in it, but that's my job. And so when I go there, I want to take some of this sand to put on the ground and stand on it to show that although I seem to be with him, my heart is in Yahweh, the God I met in Samaria. So sometimes the Christians go through conflict, or people, new-born believers, go through conflict. And so that's why I said that Christianity doesn't start with a change of religion. It's a change of heart first. That's what Christ comes to do. And then we can embrace the fullness of the religion.
Pastor Tabu, if there's one thing I can say to you, it's a big thank you for doing this, not just for us, but for the body of Christ as a whole. I mean, we get to get responses from all over the world, from people who say this has been such a rich blessing to them, just the opportunity to look into God's word in this very relaxed way and to learn. And one thing we can tell you, next week we'll be back here again. Today, before we wrap up, Pastor Tabo will pray for frontline medical personnel, those who are laying their lives on the line to be sure that people who are infected or in danger can have the quality of life that they deserve. And we'll see a special prayer for you. But before that, just to remind you that this is not the only service that we have at Christ Temple. Every Sunday, we have a service from 7:30 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. On your screen, you can see the various channels to which you can join us for the service. This Sunday is our first fruit service. Join us as we honor the Lord with our substance and trust him for his provision in the month of May. During this break, we'd like to encourage you to give to the Lord. Honor the Lord with your giving. This is our Tuesday service and an opportunity for you to show your love for God with your giving. Your giving is part of your worship, and the various channels for expressing your love or your giving are demonstrated on the screen. So follow the one that works best for you. Also look out for Word to Go, the special rendition by Pastor Otabo, bringing you a 5-minute bite of encouragement every single day from Monday to Friday. And look out for it also on your screen at the various channels where you can find it. And if you are a member of Christ Temple and require assistance, especially in the area of food items, the provision is still available to assist you on your screen at the numbers to call, and we will assist you in that regard. Well, a big thank you to you, Pastor Patrick, for being here with us on this broadcast. Thank you to you, Pastor Eric, for joining us on this broadcast. Pastor Otabo, we owe you so much. And would you be so kind as to say a prayer for us and also for frontline medical personnel as we bring the service to a close?
Well, we want to just trust God for every doctor, every nurse, scientist, research person, police, service person, soldier, everybody trying to bring order in this chaotic time of the world. You've exposed yourself to danger, but may the Lord God Jehovah be your covering. May he be your shield. May he be your protection. May he surround you wherever you go. And may he be your health and your healing and your healer. May the Lord take you through this valley and bring you out safe. May your family be protected, and may you be safe in all that you do. And I pray for everyone listening to me. May God protect you. May God preserve you. May God uphold you in the midst of this darkness. May his light enfold you like a blanket. May he surround you with peace and keep you alive. So we meet on the other side. God bless you.